Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle.
Good afternoon.
Wow, it's been a week already.
I know. It has. It's been quite the week, too.
Yeah, for both of us.
Yeah.
A lot of very significant things personally and nationally.
And publicly, yes.
A lot of different ways, so absolutely. Well, today, we're continuing to talk about what do you put in that clean, empty house that the Lord gives you when He delivers you, when He saves you. And so we're going to add something else to the house that's very important. I don't know if you can call it furniture, but it's really important to put in your house.
There you go.
So we're going to talk about choosing faith for your house. So the question or the thing, the teaser as we call it, is at the very end today, I want to talk about one of the most amazing expressions of faith that I've ever seen. It's not myself. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something that I saw in someone else. And I'll explain that later. Let's pray.
Absolutely.
Father, thank you for this chance to be with Kyle and just to talk. And Lord, I pray you'll bless this man that together as we talk about these things, we both can grow. We can be closer to you and know more about you. And that, Lord, we can use that to make us better men, to make us better husbands and dads and grandpa in my case, and better employees, better workmen, whatever we do for the cause of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask you to bless us today with your presence and with your leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So, we should, and I think we mentioned this at the closing of last week, perhaps, but I can't remember right off. In choosing faith for your house, we're not talking about whether you're a Presbyterian or Jehovah's Witness or what kind of faith or religion you're picking. It's choosing to have faith in God in your house.
I would say in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. More specifically.
But what is real? You know, we live in a world today where there's a lot of people that claim to be a Christian. But man, that can mean a lot of things. It can mean that you choose every day to put a necklace on that has a cross on it, or it can mean that you're willing to die for your faith, and you actually do die to yourself every day to live that faith, and that is the focal point of your life, and there's everything in between. I know people that call themselves a Christian because they have something hanging around their neck, and I know other people that live a life that is totally different than that, totally transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. So,
well, I think, and I don't want to, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here, but I will use Judaism as an example. There are people who consider themselves Jewish, and it has nothing to do with religion. Or as one fellow that I listen to regularly is fond of saying, he's as Jewish as a ham sandwich. You know, yeah. And that's true of people, and that's nothing against them, but you know, they're ethnically Jewish. And not religiously, but some people are both, and some people are. Yeah, there's people who are religiously Jewish and not ethnically Jewish, I suppose. And I think for a lot of people, Christianity is that way.
Absolutely, it can be a cultural thing.
They're Christian because they're not anything else.
Right.
Basically, like that's And we're kind of a Christian nation in a way.
Well, we used to be.
We used to be. I think we're heading back there.
There is a turn right now, a turning point.
Yes, yes. And so I think there's a lot of folks who consider themselves Christian because, quite frankly, probably because their grandmother was.
Yeah.
And I'm not even going to go with their parents. It was probably a grandparent. And they went to church on Mother's Day and Christmas Eve. And so that's just kind of what little they know. Mm-hmm. And they know they're not Muslim or Hindu or Jewish or anything else. So they're Christian.
Right. And, you know, James really nails that in James chapter 2. As we're going through the book of James and answering this question about what to put in your house when it's swept clean, boy, he really, really climbs on board with this whole thing of what is real faith. And that's the thing. We, you know, in our culture today, I'm listening to our youth pastor, Jonathan, and, you know, I was with a group of pastors last week in Arkansas that come from different parts of the country. And as I was talking with those pastors, you know, they're saying universally now that young people under 25 are really, really searching, but they want something that's real. They don't want something that's just a cultural nuance. They don't want something that changes their life, that gives them reason to live. And that's what they're searching for. So, you know, I would say to anybody that's in that category and listening to this podcast, come on, let's go.
Yeah.
Because that's what it's about. It's about embracing the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and letting Jesus Christ change your life.
I feel like that needs a little more definition to it, though. Like, when we say they're searching for something real and Christianity is the answer to that, but that's not always real.
Well, and that's the problem, is a lot of them grew up with people that were Christian in name only.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not real. That's not tangible. That didn't make a difference in their lives. You know, they might have gone to church two or three times a year and called themselves Christian, or say they came out of a Christian home because of the proverbial grandma you just mentioned.
Right.
But kids have watched that. And, of course, now we're in a generation that they have parents that forsook what their parents did. They don't even pretend to be Christian anymore.
Right.
And so these kids are, they don't have any purpose. They don't have any hope. And there's a desperate need in their lives for them to find something that is real, tangible, that will make a difference in their life, in the crisis of their life.
So I feel like I'm going to dive down a dark, dark rabbit hole potentially here. But when you say that, and we say that there's a lot of Christian in name only, that seems like a really hard thing to diagnose to me. And seeing and knowing that what you're listening to is the true thing, what you're learning from is real, and not some phony.
Well, and in our sermon Sunday, James gave us two examples of that.
Mm-hmm.
He gave us the example of Abraham. And Abraham had been walking with God. Abraham had been growing in his faith and learning. Abraham was asked to do some very difficult things in his life. He was asked to leave his home country, to leave his family, and to go someplace that God didn't even tell him where he's going. He said, I just want you to follow me, and I'll tell you when we get there. So you just head that direction, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham did that. Boy, that's a big deal.
Yeah.
It wasn't like, you know, he was a two-hour plane ride away from mom and dad. No, he was going on a journey that there was no return from. He was taking his family and going to a place that was brand new. And God said, by faith, I just want you to go where I tell you to go. I've got some big plans for you. And you're going to have to trust me because you're not going to understand those plans yet. You're not going to understand how you're going to get those plans yet. But just follow me. So Abraham did that. And then he had several different episodes of faith. One of those was God telling him that he was going to have many, many heirs. And his wife is 90 years old. She hadn't had a baby.
Mm-hmm.
And she can't have a baby anymore.
Yeah.
And God had promised them. And it's like, God? But Abraham hung in there. I mean, he made some mistakes, obviously. And like I said, we won't chase that too far. But at the end of the day, when it was time, God gave them a child that was an impossible thing for them as at the age that his wife had attained. And it was a miracle, a definite, absolute miracle baby, because she was long past her childbearing years and her body had stopped, okay? And so God awakened her womb and she had Isaac. So then the point that James made about Abraham, though, is now years after that, Isaac is probably a young teenager, at least that, maybe a little older than that. And God says, I want you to go sacrifice your son on an altar. And you're going to go 3 days from here and make that sacrifice. And the Bible says Abraham got up the next morning and went. And it's like, God, this doesn't make any sense. But I know by now that I can trust you. And so when they got to the foot of the mountain that God had showed him to go to, many scholars believe that mountain was a place that came to be called Golgotha, where Jesus Christ actually was crucified.
Mm.
There is potential for that. We can't absolutely prove that. But anyway, he took him to the foot of that mountain, and Isaac looked at his dad and said, Dad, we got fire. Dad, we've got wood. We've got everything we need for an altar, but we don't have it. We don't have a lamb. And his daddy looked at him and he said, Son, God will provide the lamb. And so then he took Isaac and went up to the mountain, made the altar, took his son. The Bible says he bound him. So he tied his hands and his feet. I don't know what Isaac said. I don't know what Isaac did because the scripture doesn't tell us. I mean, was it, Dad, what in the world are you doing?
Yeah.
But he obviously, Abraham told him to obey, and he did. And he is laying there on the altar. And that boy is looking up, and he sees his daddy draw a knife back, preparing to kill him.
Mm-hmm.
And then they heard God speak. Abraham, stop. I see now that you are willing to obey me in everything. Look over in a bush. And there was a ram caught in the thicket. That test of faith. You see, real faith says, I will trust God explicitly. If it costs me everything, I will trust God. And you know, we've got that, everybody has, if you're not listening and you hadn't heard the name Charlie Kirk in the last 2 weeks, then you've had your head buried in the sand somewhere, okay?
Yes.
And Kyle, that's exactly what he did.
Yeah.
He knew his life was in danger every day.
And I'll just start this out with this way, that this portion this way, that if this just becomes the Charlie Kirk show, I'm okay with that at this point in my life. But you know, he did that. He gave himself up ultimately, and I believe we've discussed this already, but I still believe it to be true. that had somebody told him on the way there, hey, just so you know, this is going to be your last show. Yeah. That if he had been told this is what's going to happen and this is what's going to happen after that, he would have just said, heck yeah, let's go.
You know, you made a statement. I want to make very clear to folks. I know what you meant by saying we'll make this the Charlie Kirk Show. But one thing Charlie would not want, he would want it to be the show about how much Charlie Kirk loved Jesus.
Yeah, the inspiration, not the worship of.
Absolutely.
No, yeah, that's absolutely.
Well, you know, I was...
It's good clarity, though.
Oh, well, and it's important, you know, because I've heard that there's places now and situations where a group of young people would be chanting, I am Charlie, I am Charlie, or I am Charlie Kirk. I don't know exactly what they're saying.
Yeah.
And when I heard that, I went, is that the worship of Charlie Kirk? And then I found out, no, it's not.
No, I don't.
It is saying, I want to be like Charlie. And I heard a newscast last night where the man said, and the reason that they want to be like Charlie and the way Charlie was like Jesus.
Yeah.
And those kids know what they're talking about. I want to be like Charlie as Charlie was like Jesus. And that is powerful, my friend.
Well, I think, so I had, this is a conversation that I had at home the other night with my kids, because we were discussing this very thing. We were watching segments from the funeral that was Sunday. And first of all, wow, what an amazing event. That 300,000 people potentially showed up in Phoenix just for that.
I hadn't heard that number. I knew there were 90,000 in the stadium and another 10 somewhere else. For sure.
Yeah. Between being in the stadium and in the parking lot, and then, mm-hmm. And honestly, I mean, side note, I'm so glad I did not have to go to Phoenix for work this weekend. Trying to find a hotel would have been horrible. And traffic was probably ridiculous, but that's beside the point. Because I heard one commentator that was in there said it took him 3 hours to leave. After it was over, it took 3 hours to get away from all of it. And amazing. But I think what one of the things that we witnessed there was a mainstreaming of church. That was church. Mm-hmm. There were singers, there were preachers, there was testifying. That was a church service.
Yeah.
And it was streamed out. It had over during the service, it had over 100 million streams going on at one time.
Wow.
And that normalized church.
Yeah.
It normalized worship and praising God and being faithful to Jesus.
Well, and that brings us right back to this sermon. It normalized what real faith is. Real faith is us dying to ourselves for Jesus Christ, because we are in love with Jesus Christ.
Well, and I think, and so to kind of return to my previous question too, of how do we know, that's something I'm seeing that I think is going to start being seen more, is that if you're not dying to yourself, if you're not sacrificing the old you, then you're not real, you're not legitimate, and therefore the YouTube preachers and whatnot that are saying, you do whatever feels good to you, those guys are going to be called out for the fakes that they are.
I did not hear everything that our Vice President Vance said, but I did hear a clip of one of the things that he said. And I intend to listen to more of that.
Yeah, and I haven't heard his at all yet.
But the clip that I heard from him, he said, he was a friend with Charlie,
mm-hmm.
and he said that he had spoken about Jesus Christ. He says, as much as I love Jesus and have loved Jesus, I have spoken more publicly and called the name of Jesus more in the last 2 weeks than in all the rest of the time that I've been in public life. And he said, why? He said, because in the past, I was concerned about what it was going to cost me.
Yep.
And he said, thank you, Charlie. I'm not worried about that anymore. Now, how many of us, if you'd ask us a month ago, would say that you know that Vice President J.D. Vance is a devout Christian? I could have told you that he has said he's a Christian. I could have told you that he's talked about going to church. But somebody that will risk their whole political career as the Vice President of the United States, now all of a sudden, that's real faith.
Well, and
that's putting it on the line.
I would say that it's entirely possible that 2 months ago, he was not.
Yeah, and we don't know because we don't know him.
Relatively speaking, I'll say. Relatively speaking, he was not the devout Christian then that he is today.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's because of a man's example. Mm-hmm. And because the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of him,
well,
did something.
I recalled last night too because I watched a big chunk of the funeral last night. I recalled Joseph's sermon from a few weeks ago on revival. I don't know why that word was just escaping my brain, but on revival and the revivals over the years, you know, the first and second great awakenings and whatnot, and all I could think was, he said, we're about due for one. If you look at the spacing, you know, 45 to 60 years or so between them generally, and we're right there.
You know,
I think it just happened.
Well, Kyle...
Or started, I should say.
You know, there's a lot to revival, and revival is not just about one event. It's not about one funeral that lasts 6 hours. It's not about the death of one man, but it is about an awakening. It's about masses of people being awakened, but it's also about the people of God being awakened.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the illustration you just gave, we have no way of knowing how vibrant Vice President Vance's faith was before
right.
Sunday night.
Right.
We don't have any way of knowing. Or 2 weeks ago when his friend Charlie was murdered. But now we hear a testimony. We hear him standing up.
Well, and he's saying, right. I've said the name of Jesus more in the last 2 weeks than I have the rest of my life combined, perhaps.
Yeah. And so, you know, those are things that are symptoms of the possible beginning of a revival.
Yes.
And
yes.
I find it truly amazing and wonderful that, you know, as we have been seeking the Lord, the leadership of this church has been seeking the Lord over the last few months. You know, Joseph and Jonathan and I in this office were asking the Lord to show us the direction. Because, as you know, I was gone for a couple of weeks there mm-hmm. in a row. And Jonathan preached 1 week and Joseph the next. And so we were trying to determine, you know, what God had been doing, what he was doing, and what he wanted to do. And so the Lord led us into those two sermons that those two men preached. And nobody's talking about what Jonathan preached, but the fact is that he was talking about real faith, you know. And then we get to Joseph's sermon when he was instructing us about revival. This all happened 2 or 3 weeks before Charlie Kirk was assassinated.
Yeah.
And And we put out a call and we challenged our people to start praying. We challenged the leaders of our different ministries in this church to begin every meeting praying for revival. That happened 2 to 3 weeks, I don't remember the exact timeline, before Charlie died.
Right.
And so now this is happening. And what that tells me is not that we're some super spiritual people in this church. It tells me that the Spirit of God was moving on us and on others to prepare us,
oh, yeah,
to get us started in the right direction. Now, we haven't arrived. And the things that need to happen for there to be genuine revival and change in Kiowa, Colorado, and Elbert County, we're scratching at it right now. There's, yeah, a lot of work to be done, and there's a lot of things that are going to have to change. But anyway, it's exciting to know that.
Yeah. Well, and you look at Charlie Kirk. He didn't just start a month ago.
No.
He's been at this for
12 years.
13 years, yeah. Think of where I was at when I was 18 years old, and this guy's starting Turning Point USA at 18, going around saying, hey, I could use some cash. How much do you need? $50,000. Well, if you get half, I'll give you the other half. All right. Calls up 2 days later. Hey, I got 25 grand. Like, I didn't make 25 grand the year I was 18 years old, let alone be able to raise it in 2 days.
Absolutely.
And so he started that. And yeah, and I would say when I say I think that perhaps a third great awakening has started, I don't think it started on Sunday. I don't think it started on September 10th.
No.
But I think that those are signs that it is starting.
I guarantee you, I'm encouraged.
I hope. Let's go that way. I hope that it is.
And I was discussing this with somebody else today and says, you know what? I don't know what God's going to do in the country. I don't know what God's going to do in Majestic View Church in Elbert County. I just want to be faithful. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to be caught not believing and not trusting for what God wants to do. Not what I think can be done, but what God wants to do. And that's one of the things that happens in a revival, is, you know, we would get excited, you know, if 10 people trusted Christ next Sunday. But a revival, when they happen, you're talking about tens, you know, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people coming to Christ in specific areas of the country.
Yeah.
And that, my friend, is something only God can do.
Well, and how many did we see at the funeral stand up and come to Christ right then and there? I don't know what that number was. Nobody does.
There's a lot of folks.
But it was more than 10 or 20.
Yeah. And, you know, I'll be frank with you. In a normal situation, I've seen evangelists manipulate situations and manipulate crowds.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what that pastor said was very simple. He really didn't go into a lot of detail. But you got to understand, they knew, everybody knew there that was there and did a part of that. Now, there might have been people that just stood up because everybody else was standing
right
up, or a lot of other people. But they knew that the faith that pastor was inviting them to was a faith that could cost them their lives. It would cost them their lives.
That's why they were there.
Yeah.
Because it did.
And so the message of the sacrifice of this man was being shared. And these people say, I want that kind of faith. I want to trust Jesus the way Charlie Kirk did.
I feel like I'm not there yet in understanding this fully, but I feel like I'm kind of approaching, knocking on the door of what's happening here and understanding it more of, like, the fact that Charlie Kirk was killed. Some will say it was for free speech. I think that was a big part of it. Some will say for politics. I don't think that had anything to do with it, quite frankly. not on his side anyway. And I think it's because he stood up in front of people day in and day out, preaching the Word of God and setting a Christ-like example every chance that he got. And I hear, you know, because we hear people, oh, he's so hateful, quote something to me. Because I've been watching him since he started, basically. Him and Steven Crowder did a very similar thing. And so I was watching them both for the last decade almost. And I've watched more Charlie Kirk in the last 2 weeks than I have in the last 10 years. And I have yet to see anything but understanding and compassion. He doesn't agree with people.
And he doesn't compromise the truth.
And he doesn't compromise the truth / his values. He doesn't compromise his values, his integrity either. And to me, you said that if we are going to have revival happen here, and I think if anybody's going to have revival happen where they're at, there's a lot of work that's got to be done. And I think that's the first thing.
Well,
and I'm more there now than I think I've ever been in my life.
Well, praise God. And you know, Kyle, well, the second example that we had from James chapter 2,
mm-hmm.
that I talked about Sunday,
mm-hmm.
is another angle on this whole thing, because she's known as Rahab the harlot, okay? And she was known because she ran a house of prostitution, okay? All right, that woman hid the two spies mm-hmm. of Israel at the risk of her life because she wanted something that was real. She wanted a God that was real and that would love her. And so she trusted two strangers strictly on the fact that she knew where they were from and who they represented, and she hid them at the risk of her life and gave them vital information that they were able to take back to Joshua about the morale of her, the people that she lived amongst. Now, that's real faith. Because you see, she had to leave all that was real to her, all that was normal, all that was, you know, her daily routine. She left her way of life. She was looking for a change.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's another thing of revival. We talk about repentance, but repentance doesn't come until people are broken and they're willing to change. Repentance is all about change. And you go back to what we were talking about from Matthew 12, where this person had an evil spirit cast out, cleaned out his house, and then he didn't put anything in the house, and seven worse than the first came and filled the house. Man, that is such a picture of so much of nominal Christianity today. People profess Christ, they say they prayed and asked Christ to come into their life, but they don't make any changes. They keep living the same way they were living. Well, either they didn't get the Jesus I got, or something's wrong, because following Jesus requires change. Following Jesus requires me changing today
mm-hmm.
and tomorrow.
Well, and I think that was one of the important things that I saw, which I think also contributes to the allegations of hate, is that there were college students continually asked to change, or to maybe even be so simple as to admit that what they're doing isn't right. But you know, he would talk to people practicing homosexuality or transgenderism or any number of things, and he never said, "You're a bad person." He did say, what you're doing is not right.
It's sinful.
It's sinful behavior. And if you want to lead a more fulfilling life, you need to stop it. You need to stop doing the things that are wrong. You need to follow the word of Jesus. And he didn't say, you do whatever you want. He said, don't do that.
Right. That's what made folks mad.
And it made, well, yeah, because apparently saying something that I disagree with is saying something hateful to me, yeah. I guess. I don't agree with that.
Well, but. You know, Kyle, it's funny, you were talking about that. And the way you brought that up made me think, you know, in the podcast that I've seen and heard in just the last few days, I didn't see anybody get converted verbally on the spot. Now, that may have happened at some point,
yeah.
And I haven't seen that. I did hear people that debated him vigorously, but guess what? There were often thousands of young people that weren't standing there behind the microphone debating or arguing, and they were listening. And so as they stood back and watched, they're going, wow, he's right. This is true. And they are the ones that became the followers of Jesus Christ through the ministry. And it's so like Jesus. Mm-hmm. I mean, think about the people that were standing in the perimeter, you know, the periphery of those moments when the Pharisees would debate Jesus. Sometimes it was even other Pharisees that weren't saying anything. And they're going, wow, those guys are really empty.
Yeah.
Jesus really does have the answers.
Yeah.
And so even though they weren't in the fight, you know, in the mix right there in that moment, even though they might have identified when they walked up there, they might have been dressed like just like those Pharisees.
Yep.
They saw the difference, and they flocked to Jesus because there was something real. Here we go again. It was real faith. It was, and another word that we might use instead of real is genuine. And genuine faith is a faith that changes us. It transforms our lives.
I like that. I like genuine. It sounds more complete.
Well, and another example I used from James is he said, James said, do you believe God? Well, that's good. The devils also believe and tremble.
Yeah.
That's a faith. I describe that as a faith that will fail. And that is demonic faith. Mm-hmm. That is the level of faith that is at a demon level. They believe that God exists. You know what? If you were to ask a demon today and he would to be truthful with you, he would say, yeah, Jesus Christ died on the cross. They would admit that. They believe that. They know that. They know that he rose from the dead. Now, they won't admit that. But,
right.
But they know that.
You know, and that was, again, there's been a lot of Kirkisms that have happened in the last 2 weeks, you know, in my periphery. And I saw an interview he did with Bill Maher, and it must have been around Easter time because he said, he is risen, and Charlie said, he is risen indeed. And Bill Maher says, why do we say that? Why do you say that? And you know, it's like, it's almost like Bill Maher was starting out that conversation with, let me poke the bear a little bit here. I'll play the game a little bit, but not actually believing it. And he's like, no, that's right. Because he is risen. It's not that he did rise. He is risen. He still is still around, just not here in the fleshly world. And there, I think there was kind of a mixture of, oh, I think I kind of get it, and wow, that's, I hadn't thought of it that way, and yeah, boy, here we go again from Bill Maher, because it's, well, Bill, sure. Maher, you know, I mean, what are you going to do? But, you know, just those kinds of statements and being willing to come out with that at any time, in any crowd, unafraid.
Yeah, this is the reality. You know, what, about 3 weeks ago now, 4 weeks ago, we started this little mini-series about wisdom that's taken from Matthew 12.
Mm-hmm.
And the first point that we made, the first sermon we preached about that, is that the foundation of wisdom is that we put our trust in the fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead. That is the foundation, because
that's right.
If that's not true, then why do we believe the Bible at all?
But if it is true,
then that's why we believe.
Then you better believe everything else.
That's right. And so that's just so powerful. And that's what real faith is. It says, you know what? These are the facts of the Scripture. This is who my God is.
Well, and as far as that statement is concerned, that if the resurrection is true, the resurrection, and as we discussed then, is the greatest miracle. You know, it's kind of like saying, I can't believe they built a 5-story high building while you're standing next to the 110-story Freedom Tower in New York City.
Right.
Like, if you can believe the Freedom Tower is there, you can believe any other building in Manhattan is there, because that's the biggest one.
Yeah, that's the most challenging.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so if Jesus can bring himself back from the dead, then that's, everything else is possible.
Probable. I mean, who else could do that except the Creator of the world?
Yep.
Who else could do that except eternal God? Who else could do that except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? No one else can. And He is Creator. He is eternal God. He is mercy. He is grace. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the risen Savior. He is the Good Shepherd. He's all those things. You know, my quiet time this morning, I discovered in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter was writing and he said, we have been given everything we need to live a life of goodness and fruitfulness, to have life and goodness in that life. We've been given everything we need. And you know how we're given it? He said, by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he said that twice in two different ways, in two different things, that it's the knowledge of Jesus that makes it possible for us to live the way we live. Oh, Kyle, it's so exciting to me because I've been preaching now for several months that the single most important thing that we have to do as believers is daily seek to know Him and let that lead us to worship. And if we do that, it will change us. It will empower us. It will strengthen us for whatever we've got to do that day.
I don't feel like I'm taking a jump, but I kind of feel like I'm taking a jump here. One of the last things you talked about was the facts about faith, and that faith is dead without works. And I actually saw one translation that said action. I don't remember which translation it was, but that...
Well, that's the whole idea.
Faith is dead without action. Mm-hmm. And...
that's what it's talking about.
And I feel like we get caught up in different, that there gets to be some conflicting viewpoints here, where there are some religions that think that you get to heaven based off of your works, your actions, what you've done. And so now we're saying no, but.
Well, and you know, I am so glad you brought that up, because it's a very, very important part. You know, there's all this thing, you know, what was first, the chicken or the egg, you know,
mm-hmm.
that argument, and that's not what we're talking about here. Because I mean, I guess it is the question, what's first? Works or the grace that saves us? And I will maintain to you this, no man ever will be saved outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we have to ask for and accept and ask God to trust. And the whole point of it's dead without works, you don't have the right faith if it doesn't change you. Mm. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have accepted for the last many years in this nation, in churches, we have accepted the fact that we get a profession, a confession of faith out of somebody, and that's okay, they're going to heaven. But James is saying, if that confession and of that statement that I've trusted Christ doesn't change your life, you don't get it.
Then you were just paying it lip service.
That's exactly right.
You didn't really mean it.
Now, well, there are verses of Scripture that says that if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, oh, that's important.
Mm-hmm.
Because that word believe means trust. If you confess with your mouth and trust in your heart, you will be saved. And so I would say to people today, listen, we need transformation. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you've never put your trust in Him, you need a transformation. You need a change. And that change comes when you confess that you believe, yes, but you believe.
Mm-hmm.
You put your trust in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, it will change your life. Look at the Apostle Paul. He was Saul. He was on mission to destroy the new cult called the Way.
Mm-hmm.
And later they came to be called Christians, and that was a term of derision. That meant Christ followers. And he was on mission to destroy those people, and he did lead the way in having Stephen martyred, who was a deacon evangelist, okay, in the early church. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. It blinded him. And his first words after it happened was, Lord, what would you have me to do? The response to an encounter with God is, Lord, wow, what do you want me to do? That captures James. Faith, James says, if you say you have faith without works, I'll show you my faith by my works, because it's changed my life.
Well, yeah, and if it has changed your life and it's become the new you, you will act differently. It's just you can't help it. You know, it's inherent now in the new you.
Absolutely.
Now that said, how do I put faith in Jesus? You gave us a list. I love lists.
Okay, the first one is choose the faith that you really want. Do you want the dead, apathetic faith that has plagued, honestly, many churches in mm-hmm. this nation?
Yep.
Do you want that faith? Or do you want the faith of a man like Charlie Kirk? Okay, that's real faith.
Yeah,
it's a faith of action. Secondly, so choose the faith that you really want. Do you want the faith like demons? Or do you want the faith that's real, that's active? The second thing is build and furnish your house with His blueprint. We're cleaning out our house now.
Yep.
We're getting rid of the junk. And what are we going to put back in its place? Not what we want, but what God wants. His blueprint. And where do you find that blueprint? In the Word of God. Now, that's a very simplistic answer. And you say, wow, that's daunting. Yeah, it is. Every day, Lord, What do you want in your house?
Yeah, I think that's one of those easy to say, hard to do.
It takes discipline. Yep. It takes determination. But honestly, it takes a heart that's been changed and is hungry to do something different.
Well, and I think of a lot of people out there, a lot of young people especially, although it's definitely not exclusive of anyone, to young folks, that it is, we have put so much pride in pride. And it's hard to set some of those things down. It's hard to step away from the things that you've built your life around that are wrong.
Yeah.
You know, and how do we identify people now by their actions, by their improper actions, you know, somebody or just characteristics that don't really mean anything. Well, she's a woman. She's a black woman. She's a black lesbian woman. Well, who cares? Is she a good person or not? Is that a good person or not? Is that a follower of Christ or not?
Yeah.
And so leaving those things behind.
Right.
And filling the house up with the things that are not man-made.
Amen.
Are not our own religion.
And that leads us to number three.
Yep.
Obey with all your heart the one in whom you place your love and trust. And being Abraham, it says, I'll go wherever God wants me to go. I'll give whatever I need to give. Be a Rahab, says, I'm willing to change every day. I'm willing to change my way of life because I want what Jesus has. Kyle, let me just reemphasize this. If there's someone listening to us that doesn't have real faith, let me appeal to you today. Jesus is alive. He's real. We saw it in our service on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
I had a physical demonstration of what James talked about how the faith of Jesus Christ is not a partial faith that treats people different by the way they look, what you just mentioned. And so I had a man come in dressed in old, sloppy clothes, dirty clothes, and he had a baseball cap on. It was all staged, okay? So he comes in, walks through the altar, and I ask him if I can help him. I stop my sermon and ask him if I can help him. And he kind of mutters. Nobody could hear what he said. And I said, well, here, would you sit right here? That was my illustration. I had no plans beyond that, except then I was going to read James and read what the scripture said about that very thing and get people to think about what were they thinking when they saw that man come into our service on a Sunday morning.
Well, and after I hit stop, you and I can talk about what I was thinking.
Okay. And yes, I've talked to some people who had those thoughts too. But anyway, then unplanned, unsolicited by me, one of our people got up off the back row of the church with their Bible in their hand and came down and sat down by that man, thinking that he was just a poor, lost soul that needed somebody to care about him.
Yeah, and it was
not planned.
It was definitely either that or John's up to one of his old tricks again. But yes, no, I agree. It was awesome.
And, you know, I can honestly tell you that I didn't even think about doing that. And I'm glad I didn't.
Yeah. That it happened organically.
It was 100% spontaneous.
Yep.
Here's my word, obedience to Jesus Christ. So here's what I'm saying to you if you're not saved. The faith of Jesus Christ is real. That happened in this church on Sunday morning because there was somebody with a love of Christ in their heart that wanted to help that man. His faith was real in that moment. And the Holy Spirit did something that was an illustration to the whole church that we won't forget anytime soon. You can have that faith, but you have a choice to make. Am I going to choose Jesus or am I going to choose to continue to be the God of my own life and make a mess out of my life?
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead that you and I and anyone listening to us that chooses to can know Jesus as their Savior. We're out of time, but I do want to answer what I said in the very beginning.
Yep.
And I can tell you, one of the greatest demonstrations of faith I've ever seen in my life, I witnessed on Monday morning. My wife and I listened for the first 2 hours of the funeral. And of course, you know, it was 6 hours long. And so we were out of time. We were tired. So Monday morning I got up because Deb said, "John, I want to hear what Erica, Charlie's wife, said." So I looked it up, and I knew by then YouTube would have it segmented, you know. So you could do that.
Yep, they didn't let you down.
And now you got to understand something. I preached both of my parents' funeral. So my perspective is a little bit different than maybe yours was when you were watching that, because I know the pressure. I know the battle of nerves. I know the battle of emotion when you're talking about one of the dearest people in your life.
Mm-hmm.
And listen, it was one thing to do it for my parents, who both were very sick when they passed, and it was a welcome time for them to go be with Jesus, okay?
Right.
It's something else when you're talking about your wife or husband that's 31 years old and you've only been married 7 or 8 years. I don't know how long they were married, but...
Yeah, not very many years.
But anyway, so I'm sitting here watching this, having a little bit of an idea of what it's like to stand up in front of people in that moment. Now, I say a little bit, because the pressure she was under on Sunday night, the emotional strain of being that young widow speaking to, she could see 90,000 people. And there was a camera that she knew was live streaming to 100 million people.
Yeah.
And she was very much aware of that. You saw her when she first stood there while they were still applauding, that her lips were moving. It was obvious she was praying. And Kyle, what I saw was the Holy Spirit come upon that woman in such power. She could not have done what she did without the strength of the Lord. And there were so many things that she said, and anybody that hadn't heard it, I encourage you to go back and look at it, because she said so many things that are so true and so the heart of God for this generation, for this culture. Kyle, I have sat in this room and I've watched people struggle with forgiveness before. I've seen people refuse to do it. And when she paused, after talking about what Jesus did for her when he forgave her, and others may have interpreted it this way, but I saw her grit her teeth, proverbially anyway, and with resolve, she said, "The man that murdered my husband is the man that Charlie gave his life to save."
Mm-hmm.
And then she said, "I forgive you." That is one of the greatest demonstrations of faith that you'll ever see in your entire life. Because that cost her so much. I'm overwhelmed telling you about it. My wife and I were sitting there just weeping as we watched that on Monday morning. And I want to praise our God for his grace and his forgiveness and the power that he gave to Erica Kirk to stand up for exactly what Jesus Christ stands for and who he is. Thank God for genuine, real faith. That's the kind of faith I want in my house.
Absolutely. Whew. Think that says that?
Amen.
Amen. We're going to continue this on?
On Sunday, we're going to be talking about James 3, if you want to read it ahead of time. And we're going to talk about one of the things that we need in our house is a smoke alarm.
Well, I can't argue that. I'm curious to see where this goes.
Okay.
All right. Well, we'll see what next week brings us then.
Thank you, bro.
Thank you.
Bless.